We do pause from time to time in our studies so that we might reflect back upon the entry of our Lord Jesus Christ into the horrible episode of the cross and his success there. We have been studying a very important doctrine of the last several weeks, and it has to do with the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is a power that we all possess as members of the royal family. It's available to everyone who believes in Christ. And therefore, when you grow in grace and are able to accumulate a large inventory of biblical truth, you can apply these things in your daily life. And as you do, you are contributing to the restraint of the dark side. All of this was made possible by our Lord's work on the cross. And as he hung there, he was a substitute for us. All of our sins, of course, were accumulated by God and imputed to him. They were imputed to his body, and they were judged in his body. Therefore, Jesus Christ was separated from the Father, and he only had the enabling power of the Holy Spirit in order to endure the testing that he was faced with because of our sins. He was victorious. We know this because of the resurrection. It was proof positive that God was satisfied with his work on the cross, that he was the qualified substitute that could stand in our place. And therefore, we were delivered from wrath through him. And so as things moved forward, he was resurrected. He had a few days left in his earthly ministry. And then he ascended into heaven, was seated at the right hand of the Father. And several weeks later, at Pentecost, we had the arrival of the Holy Spirit. We had the indwelling and filling ministries of the Spirit, giving us a power that had never before been even understood or thought about. We are a unique dispensation with unique people in it. And we have at our availability the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit to learn it, his power to apply it. And therefore, the more information we have about the thinking of God, the more impact we have in our personal lives as well as those around us. It is imperative that we appreciate this. For the more we know, the more we believe, the more we can apply, and the more invisible impact we can have in our lives and in our generation. Today, therefore, we will salute Jesus Christ who made all of this possible. We will distribute the bread in a moment. It will be unleavened. You'll be reminded of the fact that Jesus Christ was undiminished deity and true humanity in one person, and that in his true humanity he was not, therefore, supplied with a sinful nature at physical birth, because there was no father in the contract. Therefore, the Holy Spirit provided the 23 chromosomes necessary to create in the ovum of Mary the Christ child, free of a sinful nature, and therefore there was no imputed sin at his physical birth. Therefore, the only way that he could have sinned was through his free will, and that would be a reaction to outside exigencies that he would confront, and there were so many of them that challenged his free will. He never in any way subsisted to this. He therefore continued to think the Word of God, which he had memorized, and therefore became our prototype. And as the prototype, he therefore has left for us a system by which in the operational divine power system, we're able to imitate Christ by staying inside that bubble and taking in information, believing it, retaining it, applying it. And therefore, we become Christ's like people because we are inside the same system that he used, and we have the power of the Spirit to make application. The bread speaks of this. For as long as we stay inside the bubble, we are sinless. And we're able to think with great clarity regarding the portion of the Word of God we know. We can only get out of that bubble by personal sin, but we can get back in quite easily, as you know. And then there is the cup which speaks of the sins that we all possess and will commit in the future. All of these for the entire human race were imputed to him and they were judged. Every sin of everybody from Noah to the last person alive in the millennium. All of it was imputed to Christ and every one of them were judged. There's no one who has any complaint about anything knowing this piece of information. You have an eternal future if you placed your faith in Christ. You have eternal life. You've been spared of the trials and tribulations of the lake of fire. You have the opportunity to be an invisible hero. All you need to do is be serious about what you're doing. And the seriousness would require of you concentration on the teaching of the Word, and therefore the inculcation of it, and the willingness to apply it in your daily lives. That's why we're here. That's what we do. That's our prospect. It's our obligation. And now is our time. As we receive, therefore, these elements, it is imperative that we join into this ritual in fellowship. If there's anyone here today who has not cleared the decks with regard to their unconfessed sins, now's the time and the moment for that. Confession alone to God alone. And therefore, with these things in mind, shall we pray? And now, Father, as we receive the bread, it is our prayer that the Holy Spirit will bring to our remembrance those doctrines pertaining to the person of our Lord, and we lift our prayer in His name. Amen. We will retain this bread until all have been served. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon Him, and by His wounds we are now healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to our own way. And God the Father has laid on God the Son the iniquity of us all. On the night on which He was betrayed, our Lord took the bread, and after having given thanks, He broke it and said, "This is my body, which is a substitute for you. Take, eat, and do it in remembrance of me." And now, Father, as we turn our attention to the cup, it is our prayer that we will be reminded of those doctrines pertaining to the work of our Lord. And we lift our prayer in His name. Amen. We will retain the cup until all have been served. One will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for a good man someone might even dare to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died as a substitute for us. Much more than having been now justified by his sacrifice, we shall be delivered from wrath through him. And after the same manner also he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the New Testament of my substitutionary sacrifice. As often as you drink of it, do so in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you do commemorate our Lord's sacrifice until he comes." We'll stand and sing hymn number 118, "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." The words are on the board. "These things I recall to mind, therefore have I hope. It is because of your compassions we fail not. It is because of your mercies we are not consumed. And our grace contract is renewed by you each morning, and great is thy faithfulness. And Father, we are reminded daily of your matchless grace to us. You provide for us our every need for both life and godliness. We now pause to commemorate this grace through giving. We do so in the name of our great high priest and only Savior, namely Jesus Christ, who is Yahweh Sabaoth, the Lord of the armies. Amen." Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, neither has there entered into the minds of men the things which God has prepared for those who love him. For he who spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? He has done exceedingly abundantly beyond all we could ever ask or think, for we have the mind of Christ. Open the mind of Christ this morning to 1 Peter 2. Before we begin, I want to make a couple of announcements regarding people in our congregation as well as those in Doritoville. Some of you may remember the Skoronskis in California. I'm sorry, I forget the location. But the mother of Ken Skoronski, mother-in-law of the former Chris Cobb, Gail and Connie Cobb's daughter, she is desperately ill, so please keep the Skoronskis in mind. Lindsay Weber's father, Michael Wallen, is critically ill. They need specific prayer for decision-making on this occasion for Mr. Wallen. So please keep in mind the Wallen family as well as the Weber family. In our studies, I would like to remind you of where we are in the passage we're noting. This is the final passage we'll note in our study regarding 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The corrected translation, as far as we've gone, reads this way, beginning at 1 Peter 2:13. "Subjugate yourselves to every human ordinance." That means respect the authority structure of the client nation's laws of divine establishment. "Because of the Lord's sake." This has to do with the Lord's honor here. The accusative of cause of the preposition dia, because of, and then we have two kurios, the Lord, because of the Lord, "whether to the king as supreme authority or unto governors," those in jurisdictional positions of authority, "for the punishment of those practicing evil, to honor those who do the right thing." Verse 15, "This is the directive will and desire of God, that by doing good of intrinsic value, you may muzzle the ignorance of ill-advised men." And then verse 16, which we completed last Thursday, "As men functioning in the environment of establishment freedom, do not use your status of freedom as a veil of evil in opposition to establishment law and order, but use that freedom as a bond slave of God." We resume our study this morning in the last verse that we'll note in 1 Peter. It's the second chapter, verse 17 in the New American Standard. "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." There are four statements there that we'll have to take a look at each of the critical words in each. We have the word honor used twice. We have the word love used once, as is the word fear. Each of these needs to therefore be given some attention. First of all, honor all people does not refer to the entire human race. There are some people who are dishonorable, and therefore you would not place honor toward them. This is not a sin to have discernment that people are dishonorable, and therefore they are rejected because of the fact they've made poor decisions. They live in the cosmic system, and therefore they are causing problems for everyone in the client nation because of their poor decision making. You refrain yourself from judgment. You refrain yourself from sin, but it's perfectly normal to reject poor behavior and poor decision making, especially when it is a detriment to others in that individual's periphery. Those that are to be honored are those in legitimate positions of authority under the laws of divine establishment. And so there are those who hold positions of honor in our society. They have positions in either local, county, state, or federal government. Many of them are dishonorable. But this says honor all people. Who are the all people, therefore, becomes an issue. The word honor is the aorist active imperative of the verb timao. And timao means to have respect for those in authority. So it is the authority that you give honor, not necessarily the individual. The individual may be making horrible decisions that places, therefore, burdens upon those they allegedly are elected to serve. And so you can reject the policies and the decisions of an individual, but that individual must be honored. In our day and time, in client nation America, in the 21st century, that is very difficult to do. But this passage is instructing us to try to do better. Now, the word honor is the aorist active imperative, then, of tamao, to have respect for those in authority. Now, establishment authority is essential to the preservation of the freedom that facilitates the public communication of Bible doctrine. Because we are free, regardless of the actions of those around us in positions of authority, we still maintain our freedom to gather here. And by being able to gather here, you are given the opportunity to have invisible historical impact in your life in this generation. You are more powerful than you believe you are. God honors His Word wherever it is found, even in your soul. If you believe this and you honor it and therefore maintain your stability in the bubble, you have the impact that you wish that others would have in the same circumstance. Believers are given a unique circumstance at the moment of the church age's birth, Pentecost 33 AD. We are privileged people. Sometimes we don't act like it, but it doesn't change the fact that we are. And to learn how to take advantage of the power we've been delegated is the challenge we have to study the Word and learn about this. And so this passage brings to mind a number of these things. A person sometimes can be given great authority and not be qualified for it. For example, if you were to study English history, you would see because of the deaths of some, murders of others, that unqualified people would ascend the throne of England. Some of them were great leaders, and they went down in history as such. Others were abject failures, and therefore, in order to maintain their power, they began to eliminate the opposition. That has to do with earthly power. Nevertheless, those in England were to say, God live the king, long live the king. And therefore, God put him in place. He allowed the system to go forward, and therefore, he rode off on it. So a question must arise in your minds is, how is it that unqualified people rise to the heights of human authority? There is no one in a place of authority, especially in government, that Jesus Christ didn't write off on. So you might think and ask in your minds right now, why on earth would he do this? there is no better environment for people to learn their weaknesses and seek answers to their failures than to be living in an historical downtrend. People concentrate better when they're under pressure. People seem to be more attuned to answers when the environment in which they function is falling apart. And the question arises, what may I do about this? And the answer is, you don't do anything. You get your mind right. You start concentrating on the Word of God and what God has to say about these things. Horrible leadership is shouting to the people, you have made poor decisions, and here's the payoff. What do you plan to do about this? So we have a contest going on. The contest is, who's the next horrible idea to come across? We have no idea. Even if there were a righteous man to gain the heights of the presidency of this country and chose to do the right thing, how long before he would be shouted either into oblivion or out of office? In a historical downtrend, the people are gurgling for rebellion. We are not immune to that. There's so many things going on in our country today that were reflected and broadcast to us through history of how the Roman Empire lost its title as a client nation. When the Goths and the Visigoths came across the northern border and penetrated into the Roman Empire, and Rome did nothing about it and allowed it to occur, those Germanic tribes took them down. And powerful Rome was able to do nothing about it in 476. Establishing authority is essential to the preservation of the freedom that facilitates the public communication of Bible doctrine. And that's all we should be interested in. Therefore, we have to reject ideas that would rob us of these freedoms. For doctrine to be communicated, there must be peace, order, tranquility, and safety within the Commonwealth. On Thursday, I believe it was, I read to you the blurb that's on the back cover of 40 Proclamations. And it was a breakdown of the importance of the First Amendment with regard to the Establishment Clause and the Free Exercise Clause. You came here today free to drive the freeways. You assemble yourself. You have the right for assembly. And in the assembly, you can receive the teachings of the Word of God under freedom of speech. Freedom of the press avails you to access to a Bible and teaching notes of various kinds. All of that's First Amendment. It is under challenge in our society. There is a movement that is not official. It's just mental attitudes and opinions that do not want the Word of God to have any leniency outside the building called the church, and that they would like to shut that down as well. What is it that can suppress this assault? It would be those who are in the system, who are growing in grace. They're inside the divine power system, and they are therefore having historical impact. They are a part of the restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. So those individuals holding positions of authority under the laws of the divine establishment include a number of people with whom you're familiar. Parents. Parents begin this authority structure, and children have to learn authority from their parents. The parents must know how to use that authority. That the authority must be fair, but it must be consistent. There are teachers. God deliver them, your children, from so many of those individuals. I know they're innocent as the wind-driven snow. They've been propagandized all the way through graduate school. They've got a degree, PhD, mind you, in education. which means they're even more dangerous than if they hadn't done that. There's civil government. Civil government has to do with the county, say, in the city of St. Charles for us. I have learned of nothing out of sorts for the local government except the lady that dug the ditch out front. Police officers, they must be honored. You say that they're out of line, that they do things that are not right. They go past their authority. If we were therefore to take a poll, and if we were to do investigations, and we would go into the daily activities of the police officers, just those in our specific area, we would discover that the greater majority of them are simply trying to do their job, and they do it in a hostile environment. That's what police people do, is they enter into hostile environments. If there's nobody breaking the law, they get to play checkers. If there's nobody breaking the law, then they just cruise. If there's no one breaking the law, they don't have to walk the beat. But the problem is that when there are some, as there always have been, there are some who violate the standards that they're expected to uphold. And then, when there's a rebellion against the few, and those who feel like that they have somehow been taken advantage of, that they violate the law, then we've got a contest between freedom and authority. Freedom without authority is rebellion. Authority without freedom is tyranny. So both must learn to coordinate with each other. A society can't last when these concepts are pitted against each other. Military leaders. I think that the military is the greatest representation of establishment authority that we have available to us. Yet they are under assault. Military leaders do not have the leadership potential that we've had in the past. Because I believe that anybody above a two-star is a politician, not a military man. They're all in it for them, and they're not in it for the country. Business executives. I've never been a business executive. There's a lot of heat that comes down on business executives today because whatever they do has been profitable. And there are those who think that that can't occur. You can't make a profit. You can't earn a living. You can't advance. You can't do better. You can't use the money that you gain in profit to expand your organization and hire more people, make a better product, and therefore supply your clientele with what they need. And the key thing is we have a huge number of people unemployed today, and the unemployment is hinged primarily to an insurance system whereby those who supply insurance can't afford it, and therefore they won't employ people to work for more than 29 hours. So there's a lot of unemployed and partially employed. All because the government has taken over private industry and made a mess of it. Then there are pastors. There's more freedom in this country for pastors to get the word out to a maximum number of people through the electronic contrivances. I have lost track of the electronic contrivances that we have. I don't even know what they mean. There's an I this and an I that. There's an Heroku this and a whatchamacallit the other thing. Yet people are logging on to these things presently as we speak. And they're getting Bible doctrine. And it's happening all over the country just for us. But just think of the other churches that have these things as well functioning at this moment. and therefore people all over this country have access to the Word of God. And nobody's paying attention. Is it because the pastors don't know what they're doing? Or is it because people therefore just don't want to hear it? It's a combo, most likely. I'm not too thrilled over the way that the mainline Protestant Christianity functions from pulpits. Been through some of that personally as a parishioner. But more has to be done in the churches of America than all the singing and caterwauling that goes on. They need to get back around to teaching exegetically the Word of God so people can grow in grace rather than feel good about themselves when they leave, but they have a downswing by Wednesday and have to come back to prayer meeting in order to get another boost of energy to get them through to the next Sunday. There's no advance. So among all these areas of authority, there's a downtrend of positive historical impact. I submit to you that the explanation for this has to do with the decline of interest in the teaching of the Word of God, and there's an absence of divine truth in the souls of everyone involved, those within the commonwealth and those in positions of authority who were put there by benighted individuals who voted them there. Each of these categories is instrumental in protecting the environment of freedom necessary to function in an open society. That's their job, and they're maintaining it. We somehow still are able to move around freely. What good is it to be able to move around freely, to assemble, to listen to the teaching of the Word of God, to apply it in your personal lives, if what you're hearing doesn't sustain you spiritually? Or if what is being communicated you do not utilize in the application of your personal life once you leave the auditorium? What's going on in America? Why are we where we are? I will say this to you, and I do not expect to be contradicted. The problem with the country is the failure of Christians to grow in grace. There is no Holy Spirit restraining ministry going on to a great enough degree to maintain the integrity of freedom. And we're losing it because of the loss of thought. So in so doing, they ensure the transfer of traditional cultural principles, standards, and values into the next generation. That's what we try to do. We've got a prep school back there. The little kids get to learn about the Bible. They learn about Bible characters. It's important to learn about Bible characters. There are plenty of examples of doing the right thing or the wrong thing in the Old Testament. That's where you find out how people make poor decisions and pay for it, or great decisions and benefit from them. And therefore, their biblical heroes are the examples for us, and they're real people who faced real issues, and they were able to overcome those things by the power of the Word of God. They're examples to us. When these representatives of authority come under assault, then the entire nation is put in peril. And so that gives us a contretemps between the people and the authorities. So who's to blame here? Is it the people who are under the hammer of poor leadership? Or is it the leadership that's in place that's therefore suppressing the people? Who's at fault here? It always goes back to the believer. This is a client nation. This is a piece of real estate carved out by God, if we can live free until July the 4th. For 240 years. 240 years, this has been the land of opportunity. This has been the land of freedom. Now, people want to point to the failures that this country has made over the course of those 240 years, yet the people remain free. Today, you can go wherever you want to go. There are some places I won't go, but you're free to go there and give it a go. You were able to get here today with no problem. When these representatives of authority come under assault, then the entire nation is put in peril. And the nation is what put the perilous types in office. It's the people. Don't blame the authorities. It's the people that put them there. It is, I think, primarily, why do people think the way they do? They've been propagandized into the dark side through 60 years of progressive ideology belched out at the federal schools. Well, these positions of authority and those who hold them are just some of those under attack by the long march through these institutions. Now, I'm going to give you an example of some long marches. Maybe to categorize them, maybe six or eight of them, you'll see how if you move back in time to, say, 50 or 60 years ago when progressivism got its boost and began to get on a big roll. The Long March is destroying the family by redefining the divine institution of marriage. That is not a good idea. That is one of the divine institutions. Number one is volition. You have free will. You make your decisions. You got to live with them, positive and negative. You use your volition to say to some lady, "Will you make the poor decision of marrying me?" And if she makes a poor decision and says, "Well, okay," then you're going to link up two poor decisions. But times have changed. What you have to do is you go to spring training. Well, it's spring training now, and you link up and you go to spring training and see after a certain period of time whether you want to do that for the long haul. And if you don't, well, you just both go your separate ways. So why would we worry about redefining marriage when nobody even pays any attention to it anymore? And how about the poor little children involved in all of this? And how about when it doesn't work out and everybody splits and then they get married again and then they have children and the children don't know who mom and daddy is because they can't quite distinguish which is what? So we worry about the Supreme Court redefining marriage. The people have redefined it. The Long March has infiltrated and undermined the culture of the nation, replacing it with indoctrination of progressive propaganda in the federal schools. They're teaching heresy in the souls of children. By the way, the committee that represents the children is working overtime. That would be the Millstone Committee. You mess with kids, the Millstone Committee has to kick in gear and work overtime. The Long March has infiltrated and undermined the culture of the nation, replacing it with indoctrination of progressive propaganda. The Long March has co-opted government from city to state to nation, using draconian laws that replace establishment standards with nebulous notions of political correctness. First of all, the word political as an adjective is a giveaway. If it's political, it ain't correct. The Long March has disarmed the police who are commissioned to protect and serve. They're now considered brown shirts who are not to hinder imported thugs, civil disobedience, and therefore participating in mob rule, theft, assault, arson, lying, and marching without a license. There are ways to do things. Those are the wrong ways. Freedom of assembly is in the First Amendment. If you assemble to do violence, you've violated the law. I want to give you a little breakdown of what a thug is. Now, back when you were in high school and you wanted to criticize somebody, you would think of terms to lay on that individual. And if they were the kind that liked to pick fights on the playground, the word thug might come up. Well, I want to give you a definition of what a thug is. And by the way, this comes from see if I can get my footnote, the New Encyclopedia Britannica, volume 11. Thug, a member of a well-organized confederacy of professional assassins who traveled in gangs throughout India for several hundred years. The thugs would insinuate themselves into the confidence of wayfarers, drifters, and when a favorable opportunity presented itself, strangle them by throwing a handkerchief or a noose around their necks. They then plundered and buried them. All this was done according to certain ancient and rigidly prescribed forms and after the performance of special religious rites. Although the thugs trace their origin to seven Muslim tribes, Hindus appear to have been associated with them at an early period. At any rate, their religious creed and practices as worshippers of Kali, the Hindu goddess of destruction, showed no influence of Islam. Through sporadic efforts were made toward the extinction of the gangs, it was not until Lord William Bentinck took vigorous steps that the system was seriously attacked. Lord William Cavendish Bentinck, Governor General of Bengal, effected financial and judicial reform, suppression of thugs, abolition of the suti. The suti is what would happen if a husband died. The wife would show her devotion to her husband by also being executed as well. So I guess that was motivation to do everything you can to keep your husband alive. He was the first governor of India. So modern-day Islamic terrorists imitate 19th-century thugs, as are the politically controlled protesters, most of whom are traveling thugs for hire for fifth columns in the United States of America. Thugs for hire. They would also use knives. They would love to meander into groups that were gathered for whatever the day demanded. I know that you've seen how people will clog into a commercial area. We call them malls, but this is more like businesses up and down the street where people just gather and become sort of a mob going from one place to another. And they would love to go into these mobs in order to create terror, and they would stab them. You walk up behind a person and stab them and just keep moving. And the person is going to take a few seconds to fall, and you're lost in the mob. Those are thugs. Believers do not have the option to be a part of such sedition because Scripture forbids it. Believers are mandated to honor those in authority. Now, there are about three or four more here, so let's see if we can do this for a session. The long march through the military. This attack has been successful in turning general and admiral rank officers into politicians. It's a horrible thing that's happened to the military. Not only is the military being more or less deconstructed, talking with a fellow in the congregation today who has a very important job that he thought they were going to phase out, but the generals, bless their hearts, said, not on your life. We want that department to continue to function because we need it. Yet things hang in the balance until probably sometime next year as to whether that agency will be allowed to survive. Women are now required to be inserted in all branches, thereby determining the efficiency of each to protect and defend the nation against aggressors. The services are being downsized and budgets are being slashed. I guess I'm just 20th century, okay? Call me 20th century Joe. How can I phrase this and not embarrass anyone? Or feel that you've somehow been insulted. This is not an insult. It's the highest of praise. A client nation cannot last when there's still an able-bodied male available for the military. before they have to opt to go get the ladies to do the job for them. It is not an honorable society that depends on women to fight their wars. In other words, what are we going to call them? The Amazon Corps? The Amazons are pretty good at what they did, but they're not the type of ladies you want to take on a date. Maybe there are enough Amazonettes out there to where they can fill the gaps left open by men who chose not to do the duty. But it's a political decision to insinuate that this is a good idea. It's not honorable. The long march through free enterprise imposes high taxation as a way of distributing wealth, which no company can survive for long. Further, charges that industry contributes to global warming adds to government's power grab. If you claim that everyone is damaging the environment and that industry is doing so to a greater degree, it is a hidden agenda. The hidden agenda is to suppress free enterprise. So the government has to take it over. The people in this country lust for socialism. So the government does everything. Well, that shows laziness on the part of people who want to do that, because what it is, they don't want to have to work. Let the government just send me money. And they usually don't send very much. And you work all you want to, but they're not going to raise your pay. So why work? So everybody just sits around and sips cool ones and plays Xbox. It's sort of like war, sort of. The long march through Christianity has used Thomas Jefferson's private comment to Connecticut Baptists, quote, "the wall of separation between church and state," as a license to strip the Word of God from the public square. That wall has now been breached by the state, while ignoring their always handy phrase, equal protection clause. So where's equal protection now? We don't know about that anymore. Ergo, the long march is now intruded upon the pulpits of America by rewriting the Word of God to comply with the nebulous musings of Justice Anthony Kennedy. So there's a review of the long march through the institutions. We'll stop here because we'll pick up on another subject as we move forward, and it'll put us back here at exactly 10 till the hour. Time for tea and crumpets.